All right, now we're in this second of Acts. I want to come tonight to the 17th verse, perhaps so the start of the 14th. Peter stood up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and declared to them, men, Jews, and dwellers of Jerusalem, all dwellers of Jerusalem, let this be known, give ear to my words, let my words come into you, for these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and my men servants and my women servants, in those days I will pour out of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will give signs in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall be that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to just look at that section tonight, because that is very heavy. Okay, now, the church has run wild today on the subject of prophesying, right? A lot of the backing for that they get from this verse. One of the problems with it, though, is that these people are not Jews. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. He's talking to the Jews. Now, the second thing is, the moon has not turned into blood of late. There's no blood on the moon today. And the sun hasn't turned into darkness. So, what we've got here is a double-edged sword. You got two sections to this thing. The coming of the Holy Spirit was heralded by this event, but all of the aspects of the prophecy were not fulfilled. Now, I've got to hit this thing for a good reason. A lot of people think that if you're not functioning in the supernaturalistic ways, you know, to prophesy or to have revelation, that you're second rate. A lot of the stuff that's going on is just claptrap. Doesn't have God in it at all. Now you say to me, how do you know such a thing as that? Well, look, I've been around the Lord before. I don't mean in person. I go to these meetings, I listen to these people on TV, and I've gone to a great many of these meetings where people are prophesying. I want to say to you, there's nothing I see going on in those meetings that I would identify God with. It's strident, harsh, confusing, noisy, petty, kid stuff. I am speaking pretty boldly here, and the Lord always has the liberty of striking me dead if he wants to. It's all right with me. Because far be it from me to oppose his word. But I don't see anything going on that I don't want to regurgitate over. I can't listen to those TV programs without getting sick. That isn't God. If it's God, there's some power there. You know, you don't. If you have to, I've always said this. If you have to ask, it isn't God. I judge these things by that measure, and what's more, I try to be very, very honest about my own relationship to Christ. These things they keep talking about are not something that I see as part of my own experience. And of course, immediately the word comes in that if you haven't had the experience, that's why you're criticizing it. And yet the problem is that great numbers of other Christians around me haven't had it either, and I don't think they're any worse than the people that claim to have it. But you know, putting that together with the fact that what I hear and see does not give me any feeling of God, whatever. I say it again, miracles and supernatural things can never be the test of God, because the same stuff is duplicated in many other quarters. There are those that claim that Ruth Carter Stapleton, for example, who's been very big in the healing circuit, is many who have claimed that she is actually has an identity in some parts of the country as a witch. Now, Ruth Carter Stapleton. Now, this is not too hard to swallow, although I'm not going to make a statement about it, because I read personally an interview that she had with Newsweek, in which she very boldly and unabashedly said that she does not only use Jesus in healing, she also uses Buddha and the Virgin Mary and whatever seems to be the best fitting to that particular person. All right, now, I know a lot more than I'm saying, but suffice it to say this, gentlemen, and for your sakes I'm saying this. I've gotten along without that stuff. I know that it's only the grace and power of God that I'm here tonight. If the power of the Spirit of Christ were not at work in me, I wouldn't be here. Not because I don't care about you men, but I'd have a lot of other things to do, you know, make some money or something. The only reason in the world that I would give up what I was doing, which was making money, I mean, the reason I would give up what I had before and do this cannot possibly have anything to do with personal fame. I mean, what fame am I getting from coming to this little room or going on to Ojai? There's no fame in it. There's certainly no money in it. I'm spending a lot. There's no image in it. I'm not getting any national image, I'll tell you that. So why am I here? See, now, a lot of men might be into something like this as an extension of their work to build a situation, but I'm not going that route, see, because I'm not out having you try to get other guys in. I wouldn't imagine someone like Billy Graham would come here and do this. You know, if I say, hey, Billy, I got a few guys over there at the base, I want you to come and talk to you. Yeah, he couldn't do it. Well, I understand. He's got a different kind of ministry. But I'm saying this to you, then. I go more by what comes from my spirit as a service to Christ than I would go by miracles. The problem with the pushing of that other kind of thing is that it leaves too many people out in the cold. Now, I just recently, as you know, my niece died with cancer. I had gone to the hospital and prayed with her a couple of times. The Lord did not choose to heal her. I've prayed with some other people that were in a condition of death or near death, and the Lord has delivered them. If I took the position that the charismatic movement takes today, I would say the reason my niece didn't get healed was because there was something wrong with her or wrong with me. You know? That's a terrible thing, to put that on the believers, that if something doesn't happen of a miracle, that there's something wrong with them. And that leaves people just plowed up all the time. Now, if I can come to you tonight and give you an approach to this matter that helps you to separate out the true from the false, I've done you a favor and have helped you to join the club and feel that you're just as good as anybody else. Now, you see, how many of you guys in the room have been able to prophesy? Like, how many of you have had any visions? Well, you haven't. Hundreds of Christian people I minister to haven't had visions either. And they're not a one whit worse than the people that have all the visions, which I'm not sure they have them, I think. You see, people in these charismatic movements are under such pressure to perform. You know, the cream of the crop around them is having these special experiences with God. What are they going to do? They're going to grab whatever little thing comes along and be a me too on it. So if they have some little feeling down inside, right away they think, oh, I've had this great religious experience. And this is some little feeling, but they've got to get in the act too. Either that or quit. You see the pressure? If you're in one of those movements, you either perform or you're going to quit. And if you go year after year without getting what everybody else around you seems to be getting, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to back away. Now, I happen to know there's an awful lot of skullduggery going on in those movements. A lot of it. I can't really vouch for the absolute truth of this, but one individual that was deeply into the occult movement in the world, in his country, claimed to personally have given to some of the charismatic organizations as much as $20 million from the group that he represented to keep, for example, to keep rock music into the in the fore, to support the rock concerts in their, these movements and so forth. There are many different things that are going on that it wouldn't be even profitable to go into tonight that confirm what one feels when they watch these things. Now, why do I bring it up at all? Well, because we're right in that passage of Scripture that they stand on. This is where they live. The charismatic movement in America lives in the second chapter of Acts. That's their badge, their whole show. Because, as a matter of fact, in terms of the tongues movement, tongues idea, I told you before, there are 31,000 verses in the Bible, give or take a few. Now get this point, out of 31,000 verses in the Bible, could you estimate how many we might have in the Bible that would talk about the tongues thing, for example? 27 verses. 1,100 and some chapters, 7 of them mention it. Now the reason I say this is because the tongues thing is the backbone of the charismatic movement. After the 19th chapter of Acts, where you've got still some of the historical activities of Pentecost, you do not run into the subject at all. You have a couple of chapters in 1 Corinthians, but after that you have nothing of it in 2 Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. And none of those books does it even come up. Now, I'm trying to keep a balance for you. See? I'm not saying nobody ever could speak in tongues, but I'm saying you're just right in the groove if you don't. I've gone through it. I can probably speak in tongues more than anybody in the other movement, but it is not something for the believer as a general rule. There are certain special cases there. To be honest with you, I'd have to say that I was one of them. I mean, I've spoken in tongues and could even tonight if I wanted to, voluminously. But I had a special mission. I had a special need for communicating the truth. But I'm very adamant about the fact that it is not something that the average Christian ought to have. It doesn't make me any better than anybody else. It's some equipment I needed to change my capacities or something. So I'm saying it not out of sour grapes then, you know, as far as this tongues thing is concerned. But since it's the backbone of charismatic movement, and since the second chapter of Acts is the backbone of their, or the basis of their faith, I have to reveal these things to you and let you understand. Now, why are these prophecies from the church so empty and corny? Most of them just corny. The Lord will have to forgive me for saying it, but I have to tell you they're corny. Now, why? Because they're out of order. They're messing around with something that was not, by and large, for this time. But there is coming a day in the future of Israel when it'll be rampant. I mean, the prophecies will be rampant. Says your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. But that's your sons and daughters. Now, if we apply that to the church, the body of believers today, we are making the same mistake as people do who apply this text about the nation to the United States. The idea that if we will all pray, the Lord will heal our nation. It could be true, but not based upon 2 Chronicles 7:14, where the Lord says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, hear my voice, and so forth, then I will heal their nation. But we're not Israel. The United States is not Israel. We're not God's people. We have a lot of his people here. We also have a lot of the devil's people around, too. So to push that idea is a problem. Now, out of this prophecy revelation syndrome that these people have, a lot of things are done that are ridiculous and kooky. Like, you know about this thing, this guy Hinkle down in Los Angeles has taken 100,000 people to Washington, D.C. to march around the White House and pray. And he says the Lord has promised him these mighty. If they do that, he'll heal our nation. I'm not the man's judge, thank God for that. But, when you put out the word to 100,000 people that if they will come and pray in Washington, the nation will be healed, you've got a lot of responsibility. And so many of these things have been fiascos that people just lose faith. What in the world are we doing? And it's a big responsibility for these fellows. Now, I tell you, gentlemen, if you can come to this chapter in Acts, and Peter is telling you, this is that which was spoken by Joel, and I'll go back to Joel with you. We'll look at the book of Joel. But he says, this is what Joel spoke about when he prophesied. And then it shall be in the last days that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now you see, the reason that I can tell you that it isn't necessarily, that part of it is not necessarily for the Gentile believer today, is that the rest of it isn't for us today either. The moon hasn't turned into blood. The sun hasn't been darkened. This is primarily a word to the Jews. Now, we always get a fallout, and that fallout is what was the basis of the apostles' ministry to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit had indeed come, begun his work. But it wasn't all going to be completed in that little space of time. You see, that was just the beginning. The Holy Spirit made his appearance. The new order has come in. Just like when Jesus came, not all the things that were to be done by Jesus were done in that short period of his life. But he just came, and Jesus coming on the scene was the beginning of God's redemption in person, his personal redemption. All that was prophesied by the prophets started to move the moment Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And there is a sense in which the first coming and the second coming all blend in together. Jesus came for man. He started in motion the forces that would seal redemption. The act has not been played out yet. The drama is still being played. May not be finally played out for another century, maybe several centuries, we don't know.
You're saying at the time of the people prophesying and dreaming about the time of Christ?
No, I'm saying that time probably is in the future as far as Israel is concerned. There comes a day when the body of believers are taken out, and Israel is the great witness to the world of God, of Christ. And I'm saying the likelihood of it being then is very strong. Now, with a foretaste now, there was some prophecy, there was some tongues, there's a little bit of it, but just a sort of a foretaste.
Some of the prophecies of the Old Testament were kind of fulfilled in that time, and then when Jesus came, he put the icing on the cake and
completed it out.
Same thing.
You've got to watch that on prophetic statements. Sometimes a little bit is fulfilled, or a token is fulfilled, but the remaining, the main thing has yet to come. Just like the war of Antiochus Epiphanes, or the era of Antiochus Epiphanes and the Jews that Daniel prophesied about. It already took place, 198 A.D. And Antiochus Epiphanes did come on the scene, and they ran pigs through the temple, which was an abomination to the Jews. And when Daniel said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, and he said, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. Well, Antiochus Epiphanes so perfectly fits the descriptions in Daniel 11, which was written long before that. It so perfectly fits that the people thought Daniel was written after the battle, but it wasn't. And you can go down that chapter, 11th chapter, I could go down it with you in history and show you how precisely those points were fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes. So he really represents, and then of course the description of him is a touch of the, a taste of the Antichrist. The fact of the matter is that it was a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. And later on, other figures in history have been a foretaste of them. Some of the Caesars were a foretaste of the Antichrist, particularly Trajan. About 120 A.D., I think he was, Trajan, when the emperor of Rome, he so perfectly fit the Antichrist and was, as a matter of fact, as emperor of Rome, more or less the titular head of the known world. You know, he was almost a one-world government then under Trajan. But he was so, because he went for about 3.5 years and he just really opened to the Christians and gave them a lot of benefits, and then all of a sudden he changed 180 degrees and started persecuting them. Just like the Antichrist is going to do. In the beginning, he's going to be regarded as the great savior of the world. Now, I happen to know a little bit about political, historical things. I will say to you, without any hesitance, that the great fox hunt for the Russian bear is a dead-end street. The book of Revelation is very, very clear about what is going to happen in the last days, and it has to do with a one-world system which is made up of religious, economic, and political units, and if you start running after the Russian bear, you're going to be running off the track. You're getting the wrong ballgame, because it's a monolithic view of the end times that is not sound, and people always thought communists were the big problem, but the communists are controlled by greater world powers than the communists ever can muster. That's why they're supported. The communist countries would be just absolutely flat on their back because of the utter unworkability of their system were it not for the funding by these multi-billion dollar global corporations that are above the business world. A few people wonder, well, why do the business people, the capitalists, want to bring in socialism? Because the capitalists, and that I'm talking about, will control the government under socialism, because they control it now. They don't care. They don't care if they want collectivism. They are. That's why they call these fellows the limousine liberals, because they drive their caddies and Rolls Royces and everything on Wall Street, and yet they're pushing for liberal programs, for pushing for socialism. Why? Because a collective society lends itself better to their ultimate designs of a one-world government. And these corporations want to knock down the walls of nations. They think the nations, I mean, this is anyone with Rockefeller, David Rockefeller himself would tell you this, because they don't hide it, because they think that they're doing something right for the world. But they want it. They think the nation-state idea is an obsolete thing. On the surface, at least, it appears to many of these men that they're doing the world a favor. But now back of that is something deeper. It's a satanic force. I'm going to go into all these things, but these men, in turn, are under a deeper control than that, because Satan is behind it. Now, we're going to come into a one world. There's little doubt about that. But it's not going to be because of the Russians or the communists or China. China may have a part in a world conflagration where things will get out of hand. But if you read the 18th chapter of Revelation, you'll find everybody weeping for the wiping out of this great commercial system. Well, that great commercial system is what is being built today. And there are many that believe that President Carter is the most pliable person yet to come into the hands of the Trilateral Commission, which he's a member of and was before he was elected. He's the most pliable, likely person to put the world back together. But I do see, as an historian, and I say an historian because I taught it for years, I've studied it for years, in university classes and so forth, specialized in history and economics, philosophy, psychology, things like this. And I say to you, from sober judgment, that the world is headed toward this kind of a one-world system. But it is not going to be the Russians. Now, I'm not against capitalism, believe me, dear brothers. I made plenty of money in it. But I say this to you, gentlemen. the Antichrist himself could take over the 700 Club and never change a word or a deed that is being done there. I say that to you without fear of contradiction. There is so little of Christ and so much of supernaturalism. And what does Revelation 13 say? That everybody's going to wonder after the beast because of the miracles. That's what everybody is flooding after on these TV programs. The miracles, miracles, miracles. And it's so void of the Spirit. And I turned on this last Wednesday, and you know what it sounded like? It sounded like a bookie operation in the back room of Joe's Bar and Grill, because they were there with their cash register. I mean, they had their telethon, and they were raising money for it. Yeah. Raising money. Auction room. And here they go, $15 from here, $1,000 from here. Everybody's writing down numbers, and phones are going, and he's saying, hey, we need more counselors. I think that counselors? You mean you need more tally bookmakers, you know? Because, you know, they're tallying up the score. People call them in, oh, we'll give them $15. They write it down. And it just a great chaos of reminder. I could well think of Jesus going into the temple and saying, you've made my place a house of merchandise. That's what it is. It is not surprising, then, that gift of $8 million from this group to Chuck Smith and $20 million to Melody Land, and just millions of dollars given to these charismatic organizations to promote the. Now, what happens if you get people all moving on that direction, where the test is miracle? Then they're in a position to be taken over by Satan, who will gladly provide the miracles for them. But what is being done for growth of the Spirit? Just a day-by-day growth in Christ. Now, I say to you, and I've been saying, and I will say to you now, it is true that that what Peter is saying is that the Holy Spirit has now come as Joel prophesied that he would. You have not had these other experiences. They haven't come yet. But what you do have is what Paul talks about all through the rest of the Bible. The witness of the Spirit within, the fruit of the Spirit, strength to live day by day, the identity with Christ, the fact that you men are here in this room tonight listening to the Word of God is an evidence that the Spirit is with you. Now, if I were here doing magic tricks and performing miracles and you came, one might think you had a reason to come. You get a free show. I don't even sing, and I'm not very smart. I don't give very great sermons. Just come and rattle on a few things I've picked up in my few years of life. I rattle some of those things up to you. I don't mean I do it carelessly, but you know, I can compare what knowledge is available. I know very little, but I share what I know with you and try to use it to bring the Scripture into focus, into what I want to do with you, as I've done week after week for years, is take the Word and read it and try to tell you what it says. I have no systems for you, no theologies, nothing. Just come, take the Word, try to figure out as best we can what the Spirit is trying to say to us through these words. And there's nothing else, no organization, nothing to join, no promises, no threats, nothing, not even a threat. I'd even threaten you with excommunication if you don't come. I don't give you a fish if you do. I don't give you a brownie badge if you bring somebody in. Don't even give you any handbills to hand out. I come, if you're here, we talk. If you're not here, I go home. Simple. But that's what it was all through Paul's ministry. Went to the body of believers, just like you men, gathered together, ministered the word to them, went on. What did he want from them? Nothing particular. He just let the Spirit grow. He didn't ask them to speak in tongues or dance or clap or send money or anything. Well, he did send money, but to the poor, not to himself. He did ask for money for the poor. Point I'm making, it's all so simple if we'd leave it that way. And where the church is getting into the mire, it's getting strangle today, not by the simplicity of coming together to study the Word, but by all the junk they got around them, all the trappings, all the movements and programs and budgets, fantastic budgets. Our whole budget for a year down there wouldn't buy one day for the 700 Club. Just the way, just burgeoning expenses. Not just getting out the gospel, but promoting this phony baloney thing. What I want you to do then is just be comforted, be strengthened by the fact that you sitting here today are just as much filled with the Spirit as the early disciples on the day of Pentecost. And the proof of it is that you care about Christ. Things are going on in your spirit. Maybe slowly, maybe you don't see much, but it's there. And I see it. And the fact that you stay with Christ is the proof to you. If the Spirit weren't in you, you wouldn't stay with Christ. But you don't need the other stuff to prove it. In the early days, as the disciples went about, things happened because they had no Bible. How would the people know that they were from God if they didn't have a badge of authority? And the badge of authority was the tongues and the miracles. But that's what the Bible says would happen for them. But now it's different. Now we have the Word. We have this revelation. We teach it and we work together. And now, in these days, the miracle is nothing because it is done by all the charlatans and quacks and ninnies and fools that want to come down the pike. And they're not, some of them are doing it with quackery and charlatanry, and some of them are just agents of Satan, satanic, demonic power. Jesus says it. He said, there'll be many that come to me and say, have we not done miracles in your name and many wonderful works, and have we not cast out demons in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Why? Because the focus was on miracles and supernaturalism, which all the witches in the world practice, and not upon Christ in the Spirit. The only way to get into heaven is with Christ in your spirit. Well, we'll pray. Thank you, Father, for these moments together. We pray the Spirit will use these words to his glory. In Christ's name, amen.